The opportunity to come together to worship God, the sunshine, the weather's not very bad for this time of year. It's all kinds of blessings. So yesterday, my family, we all got together, and I've been kind of halfway jokingly, but really close to the truth, we kind of celebrated what they call Old Christmas. And that is, if you look it up, and I kind of mentioned the fact that yesterday that our children was talking about next year, and they said, let's not do this again. And that is, let's have the opening presents closer to December 25th rather than January. But anyway, we were able to do that, and so it's a good day for all of us to have together. And then, as I said earlier, that Regina and I were going to leave Tuesday and spend a week down in Miami. Not that I wish you would have a blizzard while we're gone, but if there's going to be one during this time or during winter, I wish it would be next week. But it looks like actually we're going to have very good weather up here also. And so just keep us in your prayers. And Lisa, we mentioned earlier, I got thinking about what to preach on this morning, and surprise, surprise, it's going to deal with the idea of the new year. I was looking at some at Facebook postings yesterday by fellow preachers to realize that I'm one of many as far as the topic of this morning. And what I want to do, though, is look at this from a point of view of 2020 vision for 2020. I mentioned this Wednesday night. Some of you may be young enough that you don't remember the TV program or didn't watch it called 2020. And this was Barbara Walters and Hugh Downs. Maybe you could barely make out who they are. But they had this program. Their punchline or their catchphrase was, we're in touch so that you'll be in touch. And the idea is that they would clearly present the truth or the story so that we could make our proper decisions, so that we would know what's going on, was the idea of that show. And then, of course, when I talk about 2020, most of us equate that to the idea of vision. I'd be able to see it, going to a doctor and having the eye chart and be able to see, and they ask you the question, what's up there? And you can go all the way down to that next line, and your vision is very clear. Well, I was thinking about this morning of what is our vision for 2020? And to do that, first of all, we just realized, well, part of vision is really the ability to focus, the ability to see things clearly. Have you ever had times where you can see something, but it's blurry? And that's where a lot of times when I go to the eye doctor and say, can you see that next line? I'm kind of like, well, you know, I kind of see it. I know those letters up there, but I really can't make out what those letters are. And so we have to be able to focus clearly on whatever we're seeing and whatever's in front of us. And part of that is to really to concentrate and try to focus on something. And again, you may think about the fact of, I remember one time when the first time I took Eli to the eye doctor, and the eye doctor said, tell me what line you can read up there. And Eli said, there's something up there. And he wasn't joking, and that is he couldn't see anything up there at all. But there's times we know there's something up there, and we try to guess. Have you ever done that? You look at it, and they say, well, tell me what you think's up there. Make your best guess. And you realize even when you're guessing and you get it right, it really doesn't mean anything of value. It just meant you guessed right. You're really not seeing what's up there. And so focusing, it deals with the idea of being able to see clearly what's ahead of us. And as Christians, we're to do that. And part of that is to understand there are things we see, but we may not really perceive it. We may not really understand what we're looking at. And that deals with us Christians, because the Bible says if we live our lives, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Now, what does that mean? It means that there are things we are seeing or things we look at, and we may think that's really important, or that is really what life's all about, but yet, in reality, that's not true. That we're just being misled by what we're seeing. And the piloting. Have you ever flown a plane? I haven't, but I've heard talk about the idea of flying by instruments. And my understanding is that there's times when you get up in the air, and maybe it gets to where it's cloudy outside, or maybe it's a case of darkness. And really, in that case there, you really can't see the horizon, or you get twisted around and what we call disoriented. And so the pilot has to be able to fly by instruments. And those instruments may actually be telling him to fly in a way that to him, his perception, may be totally off. But the instruments are really telling you what you need to do. And so we look here and says there may be times in our lives we may look at things a certain way, but we have to look at God's Word. And we have to realize that God's Word is going to tell us really what we need to be doing. And again, that's hard sometimes. Because I read through the Bible, may find things that said, well, I need to do this. But the optical illusion of life says I need to do something just opposite. For instance, the idea, if you want to be great, what do you need to do? Well, the Bible says you need to be a servant. That totally contradicts whatever society says today. Society says if you want to be great, what you gotta do is gotta make others serve you. But the Bible said, no, that's not the way it is. The reality is, if you want to be great, then you'd be a great servant. You'd be really good at serving. And so we have to do that. And part of the problem of walking by faith means that we learn to trust God with us here. And that is that we learn and actually trust what God says to us. And we look at David, whenever he writes about the trials he encountered and the problems he had, that he talks about faith, but you notice the number of times David talks about trusting in God. Over in the 2 Samuel 21, and verse 1 there starts off, there it said, then David spoke to the Lord the words of this song. On the day when the Lord had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. So that kind of tells us the time period. And that is, he's pretty young in life there. He's not a young boy, but he's not the old king at this time. He talks about Saul trying to kill him. We understand, you go back and read about how bad that was. But also he had other enemies that tried to kill him also. And so he says, then this passage says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, you shall save me from violence. Part of the big key right there is that he had to trust God. He had to learn to trust in what God said to do. And that if he did what God said, then God would see him through whatever troubles he had. And again, that's hard to do in life because there's times that we face various trials in life and we understand what the Bible says, I need to pray to God, I need to trust God and be able to accept what's happened to me. And that's hard to do when you're going through those trials. And David said, I learned to trust God. I trusted in him. If you go on in that passage in verse 28, he said, you will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. Notice none of this by David's own strength. And I understand David was a great soldier. But in say, you know, by my great ability I can do these things. But he said, because of you. And so verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord has proven he is a shield to all who trust him. How many times have people fallen by the wayside because they just fail to trust God? In fact, a lot of times we talk about in serving God, doing what he says and have to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And Roy David is saying, what the Bible tells us, we have to trust him with all of our heart, mind, and soul also. And again, part of the idea of focusing is to be able to see clearly, and that means we have to be careful of what they call stigmatism. Now, I went to the doctor, and I have some, and so they have to make correction in my lens so as to, I can see things, but it's all jumbled up. And stigmatism, I was reading about this, is really not a disease, it's simply a mechanical problem. It's their eyes not made exactly right. And therefore, it's not a disease in the eye, but so it's something that can be corrected. And as Christians, we understand that there are certain things that may throw off our eyesight where we can't see they're far off or we can't see what's near. And so we look and think about what are some of those things that can really throw off our eyesight. And the Bible says that now that one is that the things that's called the cares and riches and the desires of this life right here. And the parable of sower. In Luke 8, verse 14, it said, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, and he's talking about the seed being the word of God. And so these here, when they have heard, go out, are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Not necessarily these things are wrong, but these things can often get in the way, and you start thinking that life is all about these things. Life is all about riches. He who has the most toys wins type philosophy. Right? Life is all about the idea of simple pleasure of life. And realize that's not what life's all about. And so we have to keep that in mind, that we have to be careful so as to be able to focus on the right things and not be led by sometimes the stigmatism of life. But that gets me to the second thing. And the second thing is that part of this here is focusing on what we need to change or improve in our lives. And then as we start looking at our lives, we have to realize that now there are things that need improvement. New Year's resolutions. Now, that's a famous thing that people do. And have you ever noticed that whenever you go to Walmart, like on January 1st, that out there at Walmart and all the aisles will have all the things like Slim Fast and how you can lose weight and exercise equipment. Why do they do that? Well, I dare say probably the first resolution, number one on the list people have is, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to work out this year. I'm going to watch what I eat this year. And in one sense, that's good because they're assessing where they're at. And we need to kind of assess where we're at. Sometimes Paul, as he lived his life, he speaks of the changes they made in his life whenever he understood what was really true. And that's why we had that scripture reading. And by the way, I think that's probably the longest scripture reading I've ever assigned while preaching. And Bob did a good job there, but that's a lot of verses. But you look here at this passage, Paul is contrasting what he used to be, what he is now. What he used to think was important versus what he understands is really important. And what he needed to change versus what he thought was great before. And so when Paul starts talking about, he said, though I also may have confidence in flesh and describes some things that if you want to talk about being a Jew, about being a good Jew, about being a devout Jew, about being a religious Jew, Paul would have been the picture of that. And so he talks about, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in flesh, I'm more so. Circumcised, eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee concerning the zeal, persecuting the church concerning the righteous, which is in the law, blameless. And so all these things here in verse 4 on down to verse 6 there, and he's saying, you know what? I was a good Jew. I was a devout Jew. I kept the law. I was circumcised as a young baby. And so Paul simply said, if you want to talk about being saved by the law, I'm the example of it. But, in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Why? Why are those changes? Why is he saying all that really doesn't matter? It's all rubbish. Well, verse 8 it says, indeed I also count all things for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness. And there's one of the keys right there, and that is instead of trusting in himself and how good he was, he had to learn to trust in Christ. He had to concentrate on Christ and not on Paul's righteousness, but on Christ's. And he goes on and he says, which is from the law, that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of resurrection, and the fellowship of suffering, being comforted by to his death. If by any means I may attain the resurrection of the dead, not that I have already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reach forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You notice how many times he used the word Christ Jesus here? And you understand what he's saying here, and that is, they had to look at what Christ did. He understood the resurrection of Christ. And he understood how Christ died for him and the suffering that had to go on. And that Paul had changed what he understood. He needed to change. That he wasn't being saved by the law of Moses. He had become a Christian. And so with our lives, we have to understand that we need to think about God's word and see what needs to be changed in our lives also. And so we have passages such as Psalms 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. In other words, let me look at your word and see the greatness of that word, he's saying. Let me see what you would have me to do. And then go on down to verse 34, the same passage, verse 37. And there's a turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. There are certain things we are to look at, certain things we're not to look at. Certain things we are to concentrate on, certain things not to concentrate on. And if we're looking at the wrong things, you know, we won't see the right things. It's kind of like when you're on the road and there's an accident. And how many times have accidents been caused because people, as they approach an accident, are looking and rubbernecking, and then they actually get themselves involved in an accident? When we was out in Oklahoma one year, and actually Regina was out there and was driving to go get her. By we, I mean my mom, and I think Hope was with us. And we came up to the Oklahoma Turnpike. And as we got on it, we had a terrible traffic jam. It was there for a long time. And when we finally came up to the wreck, and it was one, the worst in Oklahoma state history up to that point. I don't know if it's been passed since then or not. But you know what caused that accident? A semi-truck, traffic stopped in front of him, and he plowed and ran over about four or five vehicles before he stopped. Killed a bunch of people. But you know why he plowed those cars? He was looking at the wrong thing. He was concentrating on the wrong thing. And a lot of times, people, that's the way we are in life, that we're concentrating on something, we're going 100 miles per hour, we're going fast, and we just run over things, and we don't, because we're not looking at what we need to see. And so he said, and we need to look not at the worthless things, instead at the things that are good. And the thing about that, all of us have room for improvements. All of us have places we could change. All of us, you know, need to try to work better. And the thing about changes and resolutions, Dr. Laura Schlesinger one time said, people make resolutions, think they're plans. And so she was against them. And I understood what she meant. And that is on December 31st at midnight saying, I'm going to resolve to not eat chocolate this year. It's not really a plan. That's a wish. That's a dream. But actual change requires time and effort. If I could lose 10 pounds by going on a diet today and have lost that 10 pounds by tonight, you know what? That diet is a whole lot easy. That's an easy diet. And if we could do that, I dare say Walmart wouldn't have to have the Slim Fast in the aisles. But that's not the way it works, is it? If you want to lose that 10, 20 pounds, what do you have to do? Well, you have to watch what you eat, and you have to do that on a regular basis, and you have to start trying to exercise a little bit and take care of your body. And those things require patience and require effort. And that's the way it changes in our lives. And if we want to do things, we want to be better, then we have to look to see what I need to be doing and then work at doing those things. James 1, verse 22 warns us about the doers versus the hearers of the word. It talks about that. And verse 22 said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and is not a doer, is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it. And it's not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one he does one and bless what he does. And that is, okay, you see what needs to be done, and it's easy to listen to the lessons. It's easy to fill out the blanks in the workbook. It's easy to say, I know what I need to do, and then close up the workbooks, put up your Bible, walk outside the building, and not do it. And still think you're very religious. And James saying, that's not being religious, that's being deceptive, that's fooling yourself. But you have to be willing to do the word of God. A doer of the work, he says here. And so we need to think about what we need to change and work at it. But then also we may think, and that would include things like being more patient. And that may include things like being more loving or saving more money or whatever else you have. You got to work at it. But a third thing about 2020 vision is you have to focus on what you have and not on what you don't have. Let me illustrate it this way. You go to the eye doctor, you go to the optometrist, and they sit you down in that chair, and they put that screen up there in front of you. And what do they ask? They ask, what do you see, right? Have you ever started saying, well, I'll tell you, doctor, here's what I don't see. I don't see an A on that first line. I don't see a C on the third line. I don't see a Z or a W on the next line. And start talking about all the things you don't see. We don't do that, do we? If you did, you'd be very weird. And so you look at anything, well, they want to know what you see. And so we go through life. A lot of times, if we're not careful, we may start thinking about the things that aren't there. The things we don't have, in other words. And we need to focus on what we have versus focusing on what we don't have. Because focusing on what you don't have, it tends to be very negative. You start thinking about what you can't do versus what you can do. And there are some things we take for granted as you go through life. And we need to be thankful for the things we have. And not just assume they're going to be there. And that is why I call hot water blessings. We got this morning. And I won't ask how many of you took a shower this morning. I don't want to know. But if you took a shower, you probably used hot water. And the reason is because cold water really isn't fun to take a shower in. How many of us, when we turn on the hot water, say, God, I thank you for giving me hot water this morning? I didn't. Yeah, I turned it on. It was there. But you know what? If we don't have it, we really notice it, not having it. But, and the hot water is a blessing. And the electricity we have here this morning in our building. And you might think about all kind of things that you have that you just take for granted. Maybe your loved ones, maybe your children, maybe your parents, maybe your spouse, maybe brothers and sisters in Christ. And we take a lot of things for granted. But those are blessings we have that we need to think about. And he realized that God has blessed us in many, many ways. And then not only that, but also he realized, okay, what do we have? And it's not about money, but what do you have? Well, I tell you what, one thing you have, if you're alive today, then you have time. You have opportunities. Whenever the Bible talks about time and opportunities, they go together. And so we're told here that we have the opportunity today, Galatians 6 verse 10, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are the household of the faith. You know why today you have some opportunities to help others, to do other good to other people. You know why today, I tell you what you have God's love. And over in John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hope told me about a situation down Bowling Green. Maybe some of you heard about it. I hadn't before she told me. But I don't know, about two or three Sundays ago, a person on the bridge over I-65 jumped off the bridge and killed themselves, obviously. Was hit by a number of vehicles. Very gruesome. And I don't know anything about that person. But you know, a lot of times I know when people commit suicide, when people do that, they think, among other things, that nobody cares about them. A lot of times they think that life's not worth living because nobody loves them, nobody cares one bit about them. And the one person we know that God that loves is God. And usually the person doesn't think about all the other people that do love them also. But even if nobody else loves you, God loves you. And so always remember that you have God's love. And not only that, but also remember that you have a loving family. And I'm talking about the idea sometimes we have our children, parents, we have their love. But I use that loving family referring to, if you're a Christian, you have a loving spiritual family. That over in Ephesians 4 verse 16, when he's talking about Christ gave the church, apostles, prophets, teachers. And as you go down verse 16, he said, for whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does this share, cause growth of a body for the edifying self in love. The word edifying means to build up. And so Christ gave us all these things. He gave us his word. He gave us all these abilities because he wants us to be joined together, to be working together, to be loving each other, to be, again, building each other up. And you think about your Christian family. And that's what you got. And not only that, but also, you have today. Again, kind of a circle, I know, but you have today. And you may not have tomorrow. There'll be a lot of people that are alive today won't be alive tomorrow. And 2 Corinthians 6 chapter verse 1, He said, we then, as workers together with him, also plead you not to receive the grace of God in vain. In other words, don't take it for granted. Don't cast it aside. Don't waste this grace of God. And he says, for he says, an acceptable time I've heard you, and the day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today's what we got. Today's opportunity to serve God, to do his will, to be saved. So we have to focus on what we got. And the last thing I would point out as far as having good vision is that you have to see what matters, what doesn't matter. And this brings me to the idea of, again, priorities and perspective of things. Now, illusions, again, I kind of refer to that. We've all seen optical illusions. Now, remember, I'm glad we don't have them anymore, but you remember it used to be the picture inside the picture? You look at something, and then if you got the right angle of it and looked at it the right way and had the right sunlight and kind of squint your eyes the right way, you could almost see something there. Well, a lot of times people are trying to see things that aren't there, or their perspective's thrown off. And we have to understand that the perspective is very important to us. And one thing is we have to realize that a lot of things, again, that we think are permanent aren't permanent. You think about how many times the apostles pointing out simply the temporary nature of this life, for instance, and suffering this life. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he said, therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And this outward man grows old. This outward man gets hurt. This outward man eventually gets tired. But the inward man doesn't do that. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, has worked for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporary. Things which are not seen are eternal. And again, that's very hard because it's easy to focus on things that are right before us. A harder focus on things that are well ahead of us. But he said, the things you're enduring right now, don't be misled by those. And when he says our light affliction here, again, think about what Paul's talking about there. There are Christians that were going through terrible suffering, terrible agony. And he said, it's light affliction. I tell you what, it's brief also. It's just for a moment. But that which is eternal, that's greater. You have to have the right perspective on things in life. And that's one thing that the book of Revelation does. In Revelation, as you read through it, it says, okay, here's Christians. And here's the suffering Christian. And it doesn't try to whitewash, it doesn't try to gloss over it all. And it says, Christians are going to suffer. As you read Revelation 6, verse 10, it says, they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. In other words, these people have suffered. These people died for the cause of Christ. They wondered, why are you letting this continue on? And he goes on and said, then a white robe was given to each of them, and was said to them they should rest a little while longer until both the number of the fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as their word was completed. And you know what the answer was? He says, there's more dying to be done. It's going to be a little while, but there's going to be more dying. And we may look at that and think, that's not very comforting, is it? However, the contrast is, their suffering was for a little while. But he said, those who are on the side that opposes God, in Revelation 14, verse 11, I realize Revelation is a highly figurative book. And we get caught up in all the figures, but what the message is here in Revelation 14, verse 11, in the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. He worships the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. The contrast is, your suffering is for a short time period. Those who oppose God, their suffering is eternal. Therefore, perspective is very important here. And so we have to understand, we have to see things as far as perspective. And that means, among other things, is what's really important. And let me just give you a couple things in the lesson viewers. One thing that's really important is your soul. Okay, the Bible lays that out very plainly. Our soul is of immense value that has no equal. Over in Matthew 16, verse 26, it says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? And the reason I ask that question, because see, if your soul is so important, and it's worth more than all the value of the world, then we understand that, then there's nothing that we would give in exchange for our soul. There's nothing that's so great or so pleasurable that we would be willing to die and go to hell for, because our soul is of greater value. And we have to understand that in our life, because a lot of times we can focus on the wrong things of value. And the second thing of value is your influence on others and how you affect other people. How you have influence on your family, on your friends, on your neighbors, on those around you. Because as Christians, we're told to be the salt and light of the world. We're told to shine in this world of darkness. We're told to be the influence of cleanness in this world. That influence is of great value that we should never take for granted. As parents, you have your children, and you'll have them for a short time period as far as they're growing up. They'll always be your kids. But you'll have them for a short time period. That influence you have over them is of greater value than anything else you can think of. Your family and friends, your value over them, or your influence over them is of greater value than all the books in the world. And so we need somebody to look at that and understand that's of great value. So as we look ready for 2020, may your eyes be clear, your vision sharp, and may be looking upward in the right direction. As we get ready to sing the song, now this time, if anybody wants to obey the gospel, that you understand who Jesus is, He's Son of God, you understand your need for obedience because you're in sin, you're lost, you understand what needs to be done, you need to be baptized for remission of your sins, because that's what Jesus said to do. Then you need to do those things that we can aid you once you come forward as you stand as we sing the song.